Welcome to Glory Light Chapel, the radio ministry of Glory Light Live. I would like to welcome everyone sitting in this room, and also those of you who may be tuned in through internet radio from wherever you may be sitting on the face of this planet. It is our privilege that you are here, and it is our prayer that you will receive a blessing from our message today. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity to worship you today. We pray that you will send your angels to worship with us and to drive away the evil one. We pray that you will send your Holy Spirit to prepare us to receive the blessings you have made ready for us and to guide us into all truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to give you an example of what happens when we take righteousness and salvation into our own hands, thus exercising what we call the Old Covenant. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 30. Isaiah chapter 30. And we'll look at verses 1 to 16, Isaiah 30, verses 1 to 16. And I've subtitled this chapter, Getting Advice from Egypt. And this is going to be an example of what happens when we take righteousness and salvation into our own hands. Woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel, but not of me, that cover with a covering, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin, that walk to go down to Egypt, and have not asked at my mouth to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh, and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. Therefore shall the strength of Pharaoh be your shame, and the trust in the shadow of Egypt your confusion. For his princes were at Zoan, and his ambassadors come to Hanes. They were all ashamed of a people that could not profit them, nor be a reproach. The burden of the beast of the south, into the land of trouble and anguish, from whence come the young and old lion, the viper and fiery flying serpent. They will carry their riches upon the shoulders of young asses and their treasures upon the bunches of camels, to a people that shall not profit them. For the Egyptians shall help in vain and go no and to no purpose. Therefore have I cried concerning this. Their strength is to sit still. Now go, write it before them in a table, and note it in a book, that it may be for the time to come, forever and ever, that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say unto the seers, see not, and to the prophets prophesy not unto us right things. Speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits. Get you out of the way, turn aside out of the path, cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. Wherefore thus saith the Holy One of Israel, because you despise this word and trust in oppression and perversion and stay thereon, therefore this iniquity shall be to you a breach ready to fall, swelling out in a high wall, whose breaking cometh suddenly at an instant, and he shall break it as the breaking of the potter's vessel that is broken in pieces. He shall not spare, so that there shall not be found in the bursting of it a sherd to take from the hearth, or to take water withal out of the pit. For thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest shall ye be saved, in quietness and in confidence shall be your strength, and ye would not. But ye said, no, for we will flee upon horses, therefore shall ye flee, and we will ride upon the swift, therefore shall they pursue you, be swift. Wow. When we take it upon ourselves to do our own salvation, our own works, we actually trust in somebody else who also cannot accomplish that task. Now, I want to talk about the second phase of justification. What happens when we believe God's word? Turn with me to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 26. And let's talk about what Paul has to tell us there. Romans 3:21, it says, "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ." That's not our faith in him, that's his faith in the Father, okay? "By faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." All right, so let's pick this apart. The righteousness of God without the law, that is outside of the law, is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Now, the law, God's Ten Commandments, does not make us righteous. So that's why he talks about righteousness of God outside of the law. It's something else that actually makes us righteous. So just by making a list and keeping that list of even the Ten Commandments, just working on that list is not enough. That's not what gives us righteousness. And then in verse 22, it says, "Even the righteousness of God, which is by the faith of Jesus Christ, as we said, unto the Father, unto all and upon all them that believe." Now, that this is showing both parts of justification, of which we're talking about the second part today. The first part, it says, "Even the righteousness of God, which is by the faith of Jesus Christ, unto all." Everyone has been given God's righteousness. What we do with that righteousness makes a difference. And so it says, "And upon all them that believe." So the righteousness of God is given to everyone. We all have it in title, but we don't have it in possession necessarily. And then it says, "Upon all them that believe." Now, if it's going to be upon somebody, they feel it. They can feel the weight of it. They have it in their possession. And so we have righteousness in title given to everyone in paper, if you will. And then righteousness in upon all those who believe, righteousness in possession. So that's the second phase of justification. The first phase is that God has given everyone righteousness in title. It's theirs. It has their name on it. They own it. And then it comes upon all them. It becomes in their experience when they believe. And so that's what we're talking about today. And then it says, "For there is no difference." And the reason is in verse 23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." We all sinned, therefore we all receive righteousness in the same way. But there's something else going on in the Greek here. In verse 23, let me read it the way it says in the Greek. It says, "For all sinned and continue to come short themselves of the glory of God." And we all sinned when Adam sinned, because we were created in Adam. And when God breathed into Adam the breath of life, in the Hebrew, it's the word lives. And we'll talk about that in just a minute. Let me say this first. There is no difference in the way righteousness is received for each of us, because we all received sinfulness in the same way, beginning with the concept that we were all created in Adam. So that when Adam sinned, we sinned also in him, and we continue to come short by our own volition. Let's look at Genesis 2, verse 7. Genesis 2, verse 7 is very interesting. Genesis 2, verse 7 says this, "And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." However, the word that's translated life here, and I don't know of any translation of this passage that says it correctly. There may be one, I haven't seen it yet. The word that's translated life is plural in the Hebrew. And so it says, and God breathed into his nostrils the breath of lives. More than one. So whose life do you think was breathed into Adam? It would be everybody's life. The whole human race was created in Adam when God created Adam. That includes you, that includes me. We were all breathed into Adam. And so God says that Adam became a living soul, and he, as our first father, is the representative of the human race. So that when he sinned, we sinned also, because we were in Adam when he sinned, and he was representing you and me. So his sin became our sin by representation. Now there's more to this. Turn with me to Acts chapter 17, and we'll look at verse 26. Acts 17, verse 26. Verse 26, it says, "And God made of one blood," whose blood would that be? Adam's blood. His is the one blood. "And God made of one blood all nations," plural, "of men, for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation." So we were there in Adam. For when God created Adam, he was finished with his creation. God knew us while we were in Adam. And we will be looking at Hebrews chapter 7, verses 9 through 10 in just a moment. God finished his creation with Adam. That was the final thing on day 6. He then created Eve out of Adam's rib, and then after that, he created the Sabbath day. So Eve was created out of Adam also. Hebrews 7, verses 9 and 10. Hebrews 7, verse 9, it says, "And as I may so say, Levi also, who receiveth tithes, paid tithes in Abraham, for as he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him." So just as we were in Adam when Adam sinned, and we are considered that we sinned in Adam, Levi, who was in Abraham, is considered to have paid tithes because he was in the loins of Abraham. Let me read verses 9 and 10 again. "As I may so say, Levi also, who receiveth paid tithes in Abraham, for he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him." So this is a common thread through the Bible, this representation idea. And when we elect a congressman to go to Congress, he represents us or represents our district at Congress in Washington. And when he votes, we vote in him. When he votes as his district. He votes as us. And so when Adam voted and in his vote he committed sin, we committed sin in him. And this carries forward to Levi, and it also carries forward to Rebecca. I want to go to Rebecca right now. I wasn't planning to do this, so give me a moment to get my bearings. Let's go to Genesis chapter 5 and verse 23. This is a little addendum, no extra charge. Genesis 25, verse 23. It also applies to Rebecca. God speaking to Rebecca, who's having Esau and Jacob, twins. He says, "And the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels, and that one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger." And so God looks at it from this perspective, that those two nations were in Rebecca. Could also say that they were in Isaac also. And so she and Isaac represented those two nations. And because there are only two children in there, each child represents a whole nation. And this is the representative concept. And so this is how it is, verse 12, that Adam brought sin upon the whole world because when Adam sinned, we all sinned. Let's turn there. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that, or because, all sinned. Now, the King James has the word have in there, but that's not in the Greek. The Greek term here is aorist, past tense. We all sinned at the same time, and we all sinned when Adam sinned, and that is the meaning of the Greek text here. Let me read it again. Wherefore, as by one man, who was that, Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, because all sinned. When Adam sinned. However, we all did and do receive righteousness in the same way. Let's look at Romans 5, verse 10. Verse 10 says, "For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by what? The death of his Son." Does it say by our decision? Does it say by our doing good? No. it says we were, when we were enemies, while we were still fighting against God, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, by Christ dying on the cross. We were all reconciled. Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life, his perfect life, lived in the same fallen, sinful human flesh that we have. And how is it that we are saved by his life? Well, Jesus reconciled us to God, not but by what we did, nor even by a decision that we made, but by what he did. That is, by his death, taking our penalty for sin. Furthermore, having already done this, he gave us his perfect eternal life, that he lived in the same flesh that you and I have as our heritage, or inheritance, if you will. In the same manner, all may receive the experience of righteousness in the same way, day by day. And so when we believe God's word, then that word can actively work in our lives, giving us his righteousness. Turn with me to Acts chapter 15, verses 7 to 9. Acts chapter 15, verses 7 to 9. Acts 15, verse 7, it says, "And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us, that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them of the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith." Now, having said all that, we can go back to Romans 3. Christ even gave us already all the grace that we need for salvation. Verse 24 of Romans chapter 3. Verse 24 says, and this is referring to everyone, okay, "being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." And that redemption is Christ's purchasing power, where he purchases you and me. In Ephesians 3, verse 8, it says something about all this. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 8. Ephesians 3, verse 8, it says, "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." Well, that is purchasing power, isn't it? The riches of Christ. And then in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 19, let's go there. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 19. And this is one of my favorite verses in all of Scripture. Hard for me to pick a number one favorite, but this is right up there. Verse 19, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, "To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling" who? "The world unto himself." That's everybody, ladies and gentlemen. "Not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation." Well, to wit, that is to our understanding, that God was in Christ, reconciling everybody unto himself. And he did that by his death. We already read about that. "Not imputing their trespasses unto them." Now, to impute means to arrange title. The opposite of that is to impart, which means to arrange substance. Now, it's not really opposite. It's apposite. They're together. They go together. One is arranging title. Now, we read about that. He has given us his righteousness in title. And then when we believe, we receive the experience of that righteousness in our possession, in our daily lives. Now, this gift is given to all without qualification. God doesn't condemn us for anything. He doesn't impute our unrighteousness to us. He doesn't give us title to our sin. He doesn't allow that. He forgives us our sin. He doesn't hold it against us. And it's given to all of us without qualification. All we need to do today to receive the experience of righteousness is to believe the words of God and cherish the gift. Is the good news too good to believe that God doesn't hold anything against you? Is that too good to believe? I hope not. Because when we believe that gift, when we believe that word of God giving us his righteousness, guess what? It starts happening in our lives. And God has permission now to live in us and dwell in us and do his work in us through the power of the Holy Spirit, turning us around, making our lives little by little more and more like his character and his righteousness. Oh, let God do that. Get out of his way. He wants to do that in you today. Let him have your heart. For God in the new covenant is writing his laws on your heart and on your inward parts and on your minds. Okay, verse 25. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation, that is, an atoning sacrifice, through faith, that is, of Jesus, that is, his faith. And the word next is in, which also can be translated by, and you take that from the context, by his blood to declare, that is to speak, his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. God speaks to us his righteousness. God declares us his righteousness. God declares us righteous. And when God makes a declaration, and so it says, whom God has set forth to be an atoning sacrifice through the faith of Jesus by his blood, to speak his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. God's word has inherent within it the power to create what it says. He speaks or declares his righteousness to us, causing his righteousness in us, creating his righteousness in us. If we choose to believe his word, we begin to experience that gift of righteousness. We just simply say, thank you, Lord, for the gift, and we know that we have it, and we go forth knowing that we have that. This is how we all receive righteousness in the same manner. It is the gift of God through his creative word. Romans 3, verse 26. To declare, once again, if you will, I say at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier that is in our experience of him which believeth in Jesus. So he's declared his righteousness to us. He's given his righteousness to us in title. And now he's justifying us in our experience when we believe in Jesus. That, dear friend, is righteousness by faith. The experience of those who believe God's creative word. Now, our own efforts are excluded because it is impossible for fallen, sinful human flesh to keep the law of God or to do his will. You know, let's think about that for a minute. Jesus, when he became a baby and came to earth and became a human being, took upon himself the same kind of fallen, sinful human flesh that you and I have. And yet, in that fallen flesh, he never committed one sin because he constantly relied upon the Father to hold him. And we can do the same. We can rely upon Jesus. We can rely upon the Father. We can rely upon the Holy Spirit to hold us in righteousness. Let's look at Romans 3, verse 27. He says, where is boasting then? What do we have to brag about? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Christ's faith in his Father, and our believing God's word, speaking his righteousness to us. Verse 28, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without, or that is outside of the deeds of the law. We are justified by faith, not by what we do, but by what Christ does in us. There is nothing that he can do to justify himself. It is only done by God. It is true for you. It has been done for you. Will you believe? Then God can bring the deeds of the law into your experience. Will you choose to receive it into your experience today? Say thank you to God right now. Well, I have my little book, Give Us This Day Our Daily Good News, Volume 1, Number 80. And let's take a look at what is said here. This is a passage by E.J. Wagoner. And he quotes a passage from Romans 3, 23 and 24. And we'll go ahead and read what he says here. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And this is what Dr. Wagoner has to say. Remember that to justify means to make one a doer of the law. And then read the text again. Being made a doer of the law freely through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. You know, let's pause here for just a minute. God has given us his righteousness to us in title. But that doesn't make us a doer of the law. It's just ours. It belongs to us. It is our property, if you will. But that doesn't make us a doer of the law. When we believe, then we give God permission to come in and dwell in us and do his work in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. That makes us a doer of the law. So let's read this again. Remember that to justify means to make one a doer of the law. And then read the text again. Being made a doer of the law freely through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. The redemption that is in Christ is the worthiness or the purchasing power of Christ. He gives himself to the sinner. I want to pause and let that sink in. He gives himself to you. He gives himself to me. He is our righteousness. Nothing that we can do can accomplish that. He gives himself to the sinner. His righteousness is given to the one who has sinned and who believes. So now he can go forth doing God's will. And he begins to make the changes in our lives. A little at a time. He does not show us everything all at once. He does not show us all of our sin all at once. It would crush us to know that. There's corruption deep down inside of us that we don't know anything about. If he showed that to us all at once, it would crush us. Then he says, that does not mean that Christ's righteousness, which he did 1,000 years ago, is laid up for the sinner to be simply credited to his account. That's the first part of justification. It means that his, that is Christ's, present, active righteousness is given to him. So the one who was a sinner is transformed into a new person, having the very righteousness of God, and this would be in his experience. It will be seen, therefore, that there can be no higher state than that of justification by faith. It does everything that God can do for one, short of making him immortal, which is done only at the resurrection, or the translation. But this does not mean that being justified, there is no more danger of falling into sin. No, the just shall live by faith. Faith and submission to God must be exercised continually in order to remain a doer of the law. Now, remember when we were reading in Romans 5 that even when we were enemies fighting against God, that Christ died for us and reconciled us to him, gave us his righteousness. He can only look at us as being righteous because he gave us that righteousness. Only if we choose to reject that gift can we be anything else. And nobody can force us to do that. That is our own choice. Well, it says here, faith and submission to God must be exercised continually in order to remain a doer of the law. That means stop fighting God. To submit to God means to say, thank you, Lord, and receive the gift. That's all he wants us to do, is to say thank you. Going on, he says this. This enables us to see clearly the force of these words. Do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law, Romans 3:31. Instead of breaking the law and making it of no effect in our lives, that would be the definition of void, we establish it in our hearts by faith. This is so because faith brings Christ into the heart. In other words, it gives him permission to come in when we believe his words. This is so because faith brings Christ into the heart, and the law of, by the way, the heart is the seat of our emotions. Are we emotionally involved in this, or are we just kind of sitting back and watching? This is so because faith brings Christ into the heart, and the law of God is in the heart of Christ. This one who obeys is the Lord Jesus Christ, and his obedience is done in the heart of everyone who believes. That would be, dear friend, in their experience. What is your answer today? Just say thank you, and God will accomplish everything else that you need. As far as practical, let's stand for the benediction. Our benediction is taken from Romans chapter 8. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. God bless, and have a good rest of the Sabbath.